Tonight we're going to read Isaiah chapter 56. Ko amar Adonai, thus says Yahweh. Once you start with that, you better be listening. I mean, this isn't thus says Isaiah, or hey, I was talking to a couple guys down at the pub. This is words that are coming next are seriously from heaven. And because of that, you better listen twice as good. I spoke this week four times in different Bible colleges. One in Oxford Falls, the next day in Adelaide, then Tuesday and Wednesday I spoke at Hillsong Bible Colleges, first in the city and second in the hills. And at each campus there was a question that was exactly what Isaiah is answering. They said in different forms, if the Jewish people don't believe in heaven and hell, in the same way that Christians do, if there's no real reward for observation of Torah, why keep it? When they saw law only as reward and punishment, they missed out the way Jews see it. How do Jews see it? Because it's right. So one guy said, I mean, it was a beautiful question. His heart was so pure. He said, well, if there's no consequences in, you know, hell or anything, why not have adultery? Why not steal and cheat? And I said, because the society would be ruined. That's not good for the world. Yeah, but I'd still go to heaven. No, you're missing it. Tikkun Olam, the repair of the world, is the mandate on Jewish people. We're supposed to make it a better place. And you hear that in chapter 56, verse 1, loud and clear. It's an echo of the book of Exodus. It's an echo of the book of Revelation, though it was written 800 years earlier. But it's certainly Micah 6:8, live and in color. Look what it says. Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is about to be revealed. Do right things. Do good stuff. Why should we do that? Because it's right. This is so important to understand. The Apostle Paul uses two terms that are almost identical. Two words that are the same word in two different ways. And no wonder then it's confusing. The word is law. So you ask most believers what they think of law. Use Torah, use commandments, whatever. And what are they going to say? Law versus grace. And what does that mean? That means that anything, they don't really think about it, but they mean anything Old Testament bad, any New Testament good. Any Old Testament is law, like when it says, you know, don't cut the corners of your field, don't wear tattoo marks, or don't boil a kid in the milk of its mother. Well, that's just law, and we're not under law, they would say. We're under grace, they would say. Now, the problem is, that's juvenile. It's a binary nature of understanding that isn't applicable to the scriptures. The Bible that Yeshua read was Torah. The Bible that King David said in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about Torah. It's not about Isaiah. That was written 300 years later. It's not about Micah or Malachi. It's about Torah. Your Torah is my delight. Most believers would say, well, David, you know, you really should read the New Testament. You'll find it's much better. But the problem is they use the word law to be comprehensive of anything. The word commandment or ordinance is here in the understanding of Isaiah, Shimru Mishpat, preserve my mishpatim, my ordinances, my what I call judgments or justice, and basu tzedakah, and do righteousness. What is righteousness? What is tzedakah? Charity. We say, put that $20 in the tzedakah box, right? It's a charity. Or sometimes we just say, it's about the poor people, and we're supposed to take care of poor people. So when they think that law is the same as laws, they make the mistake. Here's what I mean. Leviticus 19:18. What does that say? You know 19:18. That's the year that World War I ended. And that's how I remember, V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is, Leviticus 19:18. Well, is that law or grace? That's a stupid dichotomy. It doesn't fit to that. What about when it says, honor your parents? Is that law or grace? What if it says, don't commit adultery? Is that law or grace? Well, that's not a way to look at the Older Testament. It's not law or grace. It's commandment that he required of the Jewish people that we should maintain and preserve. He never gave that to Gentiles. Chinese people are off the hook. It's not given to Gentiles. But law versus grace, here's the difference. Here, what does that mean? When Paul uses that phrase, and any believer gets this, if you get this, you get it all. It's so wonderful. Law and grace are both systems, not individual commandments. And what's it a system of? Law is a, they're both systems of gaining approval. Law we could call checklist religion. I'll keep the Sabbath, I'll keep kosher most of the time, except when I go out to Macca's. I will daven, except for when I go on holiday to Bali, you know, on and on. There are going to be rules. I'll keep most of the rules. I'm going to keep, you know, most, I don't kill, except when you start talking about that guy neither of us likes, and I kill his reputation along with you. So I feel like I'm pretty good. When you think you're pretty good with your checklist religion, that's called law. The problem is, what are the two results of checklist religion? If you succeed, what are you feeling? Pride, which isn't a good thing. If you fail, what are you feeling? Condemnation. So then neither of those, pride or condemnation, are good responses. Therefore, the checklist religion is not a good idea. But what does God want? Grace. What's that? That's you're being approved by God on the basis of what Yeshua did, not on the basis of what you do. Law, in Paul's term, is not keeping mitzvahs, Old Testament commandments. That's not it at all. Law is saying, I'll be approved on the basis of what I do. Grace, I'll be approved on the basis of what Yeshua did. And there, my friends, is the rub. And that is, if you get that, I say you get it all. Because then you will be preserving justice, doing righteousness. You'll accomplish these regulations that come from heaven without a necessary earning it before God. And when you can, you do what you can. And when you can't, you don't feel horrible. You just carry on. You try to do the best we can. That's grace. My salvation, he says, ki krova yeshuati. My salvation is coming close. It's a karov. It's like a korban. It's like an offering that's coming towards you. And my righteousness is about to be actually uncovered. Or, I mean, higalot might be translated removed or go into exile, galut. My righteousness is about to be sent away. But it's not sent away, but sent to you. This is the personal God investing in you because he loves you. That's grace. No wonder we want to then preserve justice and do righteousness. We want to take care of people and love people. How blessed, this is not Baruch, this is Asher. Yes, Ezot, this is how blessed or how happy is the man who does this. And the Son of Man who takes hold of it. In other words, everybody. It's not just males, it's everybody. It's not just a man, but it's the Son of Man. It's everybody. Don't read Yeshua in there. Everybody who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. So this idea of not keeping the Sabbath, but keeps from profaning it, is really beautiful to me. Don't worry about what keeping Sabbath means, but keep the integrity of that day. Honor that day. Remember God on that day. Don't go out to try to ruin the reputation of the Sabbath. Don't live like a hellion on the Sabbath. Live like a holy person, but not like a monk or like a rabbi in Eastern Poland, but basically try to honor people on the Sabbath. And we're going to get to that in chapter 58, this beautiful section of what a fast actually looks like. So blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who keeps his hand, again the word shamar, so you keep from profaning the Sabbath and you keep your hand from doing, it says, any evil. The Hebrew is kol ra, all evil. Why the Sabbath? Why is the Sabbath so singular? Why is that the one? Out of all the commandments. Yeah, work becomes idolatry, exactly. And we replace the God in whom we're supposed to trust with ourselves and our work that we trust. Because when you honor Sabbath or keep from profaning it, what are you doing? Or rather, not doing. You're not working, right? If you're not working, then you're not earning anything. If you're not earning anything, you're a lazy bum. I mean, that's what the world would say. Many societies are 7 day a week, 24/7 people, right? And, you know, companies are open all the time, not just Easy Mart. But when we work 7 days, we're saying, God, I do not trust you. And faith is the essence of grace enacted. Because of grace, I can rest in him. And because of that, I don't have to work that seventh day. Just think of it in terms of production. If you ran an industry and it had a an assembly line, and you made 4 cars a day, 28 cars completed every week. If you stopped the factory on the Sabbath, how many cars would you make that week? 24 cars. So what are you missing? 4 cars and all the value that they enact into your business. Now you say, well, I don't know that I can afford that, because each one has to then go to a dealer. Each dealer has to have a markup, has to make their dollar, and everybody makes a dollar on the back of this production. However, if you're the boss, what do you do on Sabbath? You shut down. You shut down and you say, I'm going to trust God that we're not going to produce on the Sabbath, and God, who is superintending, will reward us with 14% more, that's 1/7, 14% more out of our 6 days than we would have even produced if we'd worked all 7. That's faith. That's not numbers. It's not the industrial norm. However, it's the biblical industrial norm. Take the Sabbath off. Don't profane it. Don't act, like you say, don't act as if the world just keeps going on and on and on and on. You're going to burn out, and that's not the way life works. Because it's not just for your sake, but for God's sake that he sees your faith. So that's what profaning Sabbath is, I think. Verse 3, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I'll give in my house and within my walls a memorial, literally a yod, a hand. And a name, a memorial or a hand and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off. I guess I should finish. Verse 6, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. So here are these two examples that Isaiah uses. Eunuchs, which we don't think of very much in these days. Well, literally, what's a eunuch? Yeah, he's made himself or herself celibate for the kingdom of God, for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is not just something to which they've committed themselves morally, it's something they've gone under the knife to accomplish. The eunuch in Ethiopia who was approached by the deacon Philip, the evangelist. Do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody helps me? What are you reading? Isaiah 53. You want me to help you? Sure. So he goes up into the chariot, Acts chapter 8, and Philip leads this eunuch to the Lord. He's a eunuch from Candace's court. Who was Candace? Ethiopian queen. Well, what's an Ethiopian queen's servant doing wandering on a lonely road in the Gaza Strip, perhaps, or certainly in the Negev? Well, he's probably been up to Jerusalem and may well have been prevented from going into a place because eunuchs were prevented from going fully into the men's quarters, if you will, the court of the men at the temple in Jerusalem. And God, in his mercy, looks at a wandering back to Ethiopia man and says, I got a word for you. And he's reading Isaiah 53 in the pocket scroll that he's carrying with him, which I find remarkable. And while he reads it, he doesn't get it. And Philip approaches, and away they go. And Philip leads him to the Lord. The eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he baptizes him. And then just like that, Philip is translated somewhere else. That would have been really spooky. If I were the eunuch, I'd look around and say, where the heck did that guy go? Hey, anybody see that guy? I mean, the eunuch's not traveling alone. He's got some people with him. But eunuchs are prevented in the kingdom. So the eunuch is told here in no uncertain terms by Isaiah, you will not be prevented. Verse 4, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me. And I love the word hold fast, machazikim, who Chazak, who are strong with Bivriti, my covenant. You know what I think of? Yesterday I was walking over at Blues Point on North Sydney, and I wondered if I might teeter. I was right there by the water. I don't imagine myself falling into water very often, but there I was. I mean, there was no preventing my being there. And I was careful, and I was taking photos with my camera. It was a beautiful sunset yesterday. So I'm walking along, and I wondered, I think I need a branch, just a branch or some banister onto which I can hold just in case. And sure enough, when I got around the bend, there was one and there were some trees. And I held onto that tree thinking, I want to hold fast to that. Hold fast. When do you hold fast? When you might teeter. You hold quickly. Obviously, that's a misunderstanding of the Hebrew word chazak, which means to be strong or forceful. But it's, to me, helpful as an image when I'm about to teeter, if I'm a eunuch, if I'm a foreigner, as he says. Hold fast. When people are maligning you, when they're chiding you, ridiculing you, shaming you for one reason or another, hold fast to my covenant. Things are going to try to knock you out. You just keep going and doing the right thing. Preserve justice. Do righteousness. That's what he's saying. That's the theme of this whole chapter. So what does he promise? Verse 5, to the eunuchs who are kosher, I will give in my house and within my walls. What's the difference? Is there any difference between being in my house and within my walls? It's the same. Yeah, I would say that as well. It is a consideration of amplification. He's saying the temple and within the people. So within the wall, I'm sorry, within the house. The house is the temple. Isaiah has the temple there, and within my walls is probably something related to being in community. Because he says your name's going to be better than the sons and daughters. You're going to outplay them. You're going to outlast them. You're going to outshine them. You're doing the right things, and the boys who should are not. This sounds like John the Baptizer, who said to the people coming up to him, he said, you need to repent and be baptized. They said, we're already children of Abraham. And what did he say? God can make rocks into children of Abraham. Don't tell me you're Jewish. Don't tell me you've got yichus, therefore you've got an automatic kinship with God. You do the right thing. Bring forth fruit worthy of that repentance. I mean, we need to think that. 2 weeks from now is Rosh Hashanah. This is the month of Elul. We're supposed to be pondering our sin. Lord knows I've been doing that with regularity. Really, I've got so many friends who are helping me see my sin. And when that happens, what do you do with it? You say, God, I acknowledge my sin. I'm not hiding it from you. And because of that, you get entree into the walls, that is, into the community, before you might feel excluded for whatever reason. Why were you excluded from community? Because you sinned against somebody, or you read the Bible and you said, oh boy, I didn't do that right. And we feel that we didn't earn it. But here is the grace of God. To the eunuch who is naturally prevented, he says, no, you're not prevented. Come on in. Come on in. You're better than, and the name is better than sons and daughters. What's the sons and daughters' name? Jews, Israelites, Simeonites, Gadites, Reubenites, whoever. You're more in than that. What could be more into to God than better than Israel? That's what he's saying. So if you feel horrible because you're a eunuch, if you feel horrible because you've been excluded for one reason or another, you're bald or you're blind or you are lame, something for which the rabbis have said there must be a cause, and that cause is your sin or somebody's sin, God says, yeah, you're more welcome than the other guys. Yeshua said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not able to come in. But what he was saying was, your righteousness will exceed the Pharisees because you're welcome. Tax collectors and prostitutes, Yeshua said in Matthew, are going to get into the kingdom before you guys. He's pointing to the Pharisees, the leadership of the day. The religious leaders, religious interpreters of Torah. He says the prostitutes are going to get in before the Pharisees? Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Isaiah. You can't possibly be right. Verse 5 at the end, I'll give them an everlasting name. So it's not just a name that's better this week, but it's Shem Olam. It's a name that keeps going and going and going. So we look at Muhammad Ali, or we look at certain dynasties, the New York Yankees in baseball during certain era, Pittsburgh Steelers in the 70s in football. And they've got a name that keeps going and going for 3 or 4 years. The Dragons for what, 11 years back in the early 60s? But where were they in the 70s, 80s, 90s? You know, they'd come and go. But here God says, eunuchs, your name is not only going to be an insider name, it's going to be a long-lasting name. What comfort is that to an excluded person? Verse 6. He says that same situation is being applied to Ben Nechar, to the son of foreigners. Now, we're dealing with that globally right now. Who are the children of foreigners that we're dealing with? the refugees from Syria, where there are so many misplaced and displaced people, literally millions. That doesn't mean they're all going out of country, but they're all out of their city. And some are going from Aleppo to other cities, and some are going over through Turkey and then up into Germany via Hungary and others. And we're dealing with that in the parliament just yesterday. This one's promising, this one's yelling, saying, how come we're not taking in more people? Today, Barack Obama said America's going to take in 110,000 Syrian refugees. That sounds generous. It's a drop in the bucket compared to how many there are. So if every nation, especially the Arab-speaking nations, would take in these people, that would be awesome. But these are the foreigners and sons of foreigners that Isaiah is saying. You go to Israel today, and it is darkening and darkening. How so? Syrian and Ethiopian and Sudanese refugees who are coming, almost flooding into Israel. Israel's very generous to them. That's pretty great. And I think it's based on words like this. We better take in the foreigners. We better take in people who are joining themselves. I mean, that's what this is. Joining themselves not to our religion, not joining ourselves to our country, but joining ourselves al Yahweh, to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say that most of the people who are coming into Australia are not joining the Lord. Most of the people going into the U.S. are not joining the Lord, or going into Israel are not joining the Lord. That would be a good next step. However, the welcome that we extend to foreigners is huge, and I think appropriate. What do these foreigners do? They minister to God and love the name of the Lord. What an interesting phrase. Love the laws of God. Love the people of God, love the religion of the Jewish people. It doesn't say any of that. Love the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh. Ulahava et Shem Yahweh. They love the name of Yahweh. How great is that? What does that mean? That means it's personal. Here are these people who come in from Syria or Sudan or any number of places and fall in love with God one by one by one. I was at a Vietnamese church last Saturday night in Adelaide. And these people, they were just lovely. They sang beautifully. I have no idea what they sang. The week before, I had been in that African church in Blacktown, and I have no idea what they sang in Arabic. I remember climbing Mount Kilimanjaro in 2012. Patty and I were walking along. I'm sucking air. And the two guides who were with us were singing songs praising the Lord in Swahili. I have no idea what they were saying, but they said these are Christian songs. And I asked them what it was, and I don't remember precisely, but it sounded like they were loving the name of the Lord. So that's exactly spot on. That's what you're supposed to do as a foreigner, in this case a Kenyan, to join in with the people of God, to be his servants. This is the same word, Eved, that is used of Moses, the servant of God, and for all of us. And, of course, the theme of the second half of Isaiah, the servant of Yahweh, whom we know to be Yeshua. So these people not only want to sing songs of praise to God and learn about and love the Lord, they want to be servants like the one who's taught them to serve. Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and there's the hold fast again, the chazak, my covenant. So they have a relationship with God individually. They do their best to trust him by not working the seventh day, and therefore their whole life is put back in sync once a week. Doesn't mean they go to church, although some read it that way. And maybe if that's how you perform the mitzvah of keeping from profaning the Sabbath, okay, if that's how you do it. But it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say they gather together in the community hall and sing songs looking at the back of each other in pews. It doesn't say that. It says they keep his covenant, they hold fast to that, and as individuals, they try their darndest to keep from profaning the Sabbath. So they've taken the covenant on board. They've taken the agreement between God and the Jewish people on board. And so God's promise to them, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain. Which one is that? It is Mount Zion, which is where? What city? It's Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where the temple was. I'm going to bring these boys in, they who are excluded. Remember, foreigners are not welcome. There's the court of the Gentiles, into which they could come, but not all the way into the precinct of the Jewish people. Just think in modern-day Israel, and you've got the Armenian section and the Arab quarter, and you know, these different quarters, Jewish quarter. And you can go happily into your quarter, but you can't always go happily into one of the other quarters. Most of the time you can. But in these days that Isaiah is referencing, what's he talking? He's talking about the prevention that the eunuchs had is the same as the foreigners had. The court of the Gentiles was a long distance from the Holy of Holies. What were the people performing in the court of the Gentiles when Yeshua got really upset? Yeah, they were trading. Selling stuff, merchandising, so trade is going on. God's not against trade, and God's not even against trade on Thursday or Tuesday or whatever day it was. It wasn't the Sabbath, after all. What was making him upset? It was outside the temple in the court of the Gentiles. Luke chapter 19, let's look there. So let's start in verse 38. It starts with the cheering of the people when Yeshua comes riding into town on what we call Palm Sunday. So here we see in Luke 19, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem 1 week before Resurrection Sunday, and just a few days before the crowd is yelling, "Crucify him." And Yeshua goes into the temple and starts driving out those who were selling. But he's not really in the temple. That's a misnomer. He's in the court of the Gentiles, where they were setting up the trade or merchandise mark. And he said, and he quotes Isaiah 65, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den." He's talking about where the Gentiles were allowed to come, but they weren't allowed because there was no room for them. So he turned over the tables of these boys. We see that in John. He turns over the tables and chases them away. It's one of the most dramatic moments in most Jesus movies, as he throws them out and sometimes whips the cord and lashes them. He looks pretty violent, and he is doing that. Why? The zeal for the Father's house. And what does that mean? So that the people who should hear can hear. He's really upset about the prevention of peoples not to be able to go out there to the court of the Gentiles. If you're a Gentile from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or Aleppo, you should be able to come to the temple and hear God's word. Okay, you can't go into the court of the men or the court of the women. Okay, I get that. But you have your place. God has rachmanis on all those people. Let's go back to Isaiah. Verse 7, "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Who are these people? These are the foreigners. These are the Milwaukee people. These are the Dubliners and the Tamworth people. People. All peoples. This is the heart of God in the book of Isaiah. "My salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar," rather than the dismissive nature of some Jew looking at these people coming from Namibia and saying, "They're not even Jews. What do they know? Get them out of here." "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." That's got to be L'chol ha'amim, for all the nations, for all the peoples. There's nobody left out. When he says chol, he means chol. When he says all, that must include even Kiwis. There is nobody left out. Thanks be to God. He welcomes us. Jews, non-Jews, he welcomes everybody. If we keep his Sabbaths, if we keep his love, if we honor his name and love his name. You get it. Rachmel Friedland of blessed memory, who wrote several of those books over there, in his testimony called "When Being Jewish Was a Crime," says that when he was walking along there in Poland and he saw a Christian church with that phrase, he read it, he knew 8 languages, he could read what was inscribed in the engraving, I guess, on the walls of that church outside, he wasn't inside, and it said, "My house should be called the house of prayer for all peoples." He thought, how do these goyim know this? And he was gobsmacked, and it intrigued him enough to really do research. And it was that I think particularly led him into real faith. A remarkable story. "When Being Jewish Was a Crime." Make sure you read that. Verse 8, "The Lord God," again, there's that phrase, Adonai Yahweh, a strange combination, but it works. "Makabetz," he will make a kibbutz. He will gather the dispersed of Israel, and he declares, "Yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered." So what's he talking about? To the Jews I will gather them, and even to others I will gather to them. These are the goyim who are included in the phrase just before. This is so important to read, because most people think that Old Testament's about Jews, New Testament is about everybody. They totally miss it. Isaiah, King David, John in the Revelation, they all have that same spirit of welcome, and we ought to have that too. Verse 9, all you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come on, eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them don't know a thing. They're mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down, love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. They're shepherds. They have that are clueless. They have no bean, no understanding. They've all turned Lidarko to their own way. You remember that phrase from Isaiah 53? Lidarkam, yeah, to their own ways. But in Isaiah 53, to his own way, it's singular, it's for particular Lidarko. This is Lidarkam. So all the shepherds are useless, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. So he's chiding the leadership of the Jewish people for skimming off the top and not helping the very people they should have been helping. Come on, they say, let's get wine, let's drink heavily of strong drink. Tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Sounds like Woody Allen's line. Jews are like everybody else, only more so. What's he saying? Isaiah is saying to the people who are outside the community of faith, don't look to the religious leaders because they're getting drunk and think tomorrow's going to be the same as today. They think there's no justice. They think there's no welcome. But I'm telling you, you will be welcome. What a comfort. Remember, this is the Nachamu section, the comfort section. It's this comfort that God wants to extend not only to the Jews, but to all people. Holy is his name. He's made it very clear. What we do with that is up to us. Will we preserve justice? Will we keep from profaning the Sabbath? Will we do righteousness? Again, I say that sounds like Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O man, what's good. What does he require of you? To do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. You get that right, and you extend grace to other people, you've got the kingdom going. That's the kingdom. So that's what we're called to do tonight at Arthur's and tomorrow, wherever we travel. I'm going to speak tomorrow night at a Coptic Orthodox church in Jural. This has been International Month for me. So Egyptian, Vietnamese, African, C3, I'm getting to go everywhere. So if you're listening at home in Mozambique or Moscow or wherever you are, and you don't take this message and go and give it to the next guy, then you're just a glory glutton. And that's okay, I suppose, to receive from God's word. I appreciate that. But my, oh my, isn't it better if we turn and pass that on to eunuchs and foreigners in your neighborhood? The people who would be naturally prevented or no one would even consider as being part of the Commonwealth. God, in his mercy, reaches out even through you.